for ye. I know it from the New American Standard or from the ESV even. You know what? Every once in a while, these common passages, it might be good for us to go back to the old King James or to get a fresh perspective. So hopefully that was something that came alongside as we just read that together. Forces you to think, what does it say? And then what does it mean? But I've got a number of things that I want to look at in this prayer. And the first one actually comes from a different text. And the first thing I want you to consider is the model prayer life. The model prayer life that Jesus lived. You don't need to turn here, but Luke 11 records something very similar to what Matthew 6 says. And some people even suggest that it was the exact same message that Jesus was saying. I don't know that it was. It seems to me that it wasn't. However, it could have been. And Matthew records elements of what Jesus said in his sermon, and Luke records different elements of what he said in his sermon there. But I think if I could suggest that they were probably different sermons that Jesus preached, and so often in his sermons, he would have said the same things again and again, these different crowds as they came to listen to the teaching of the Lord. But regardless, Luke 11:1 says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John also taught his disciples." And here exactly is the point that we need to see, that Jesus modeled prayer for his disciples. And they saw Jesus publicly pray, but also privately pray. And eventually they said, hey, wait a minute, Jesus prays all the time. Maybe we should do what he's doing. And they began to see Jesus, and over time their response was a response of action and imitation. They copied the model that Jesus laid before them. And I've got just a couple of applications for today's message, and we're going to see all of them. And I'm going to draw these two applications out first, and the rest will follow our guidelines in Matthew 6, 9 through 15. But the first thing that I see here in Luke 11:1 is to pray without ceasing. Jesus prayed again and again and again, and now the disciples see that, and they say, we need to do this too. And I get this from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says this, pray without ceasing. It's one of those three-word verses. And thank the Lord for those. All right, you kids that are in Awana learning your verses, these are the wonderful verses that I love to memorize. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. When you get up in the morning, thank the Lord for the morning. And ask for his blessing. When you're walking to work, maybe in the parking lot, in your car, and as you're walking in, pray. Lord, I know I've got this meeting coming up, and it's going to be a difficult meeting. We've got to work through these issues. I need your blessing, Lord. Help me to represent Jesus Christ. When you're fighting with your spouse, stop and say, I need to pray. Nobody laughed at that, huh? Okay. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. When you're in a moment of strife and controversy, you need to go to the Lord and pray. I saw this happen, although it wasn't in a marriage. It was in a classroom. A teacher said something, and a student disagreed with the teacher. And then the teacher said something, the student said something, and all of a sudden the debate was on. And somewhere in there it transitioned from a debate to an argument to a fight. And I remember this godly man. He stopped class and said, hold on a second. He said, my heart is wrong and I need to pray. And he prayed. And I'll tell you what, the tone of that class changed. And I learned an important lesson today, that it is in the middle of those moments of strife and controversy, we must stop and we must ask the Lord to help us in the midst of whatever it is that's happening. The next time you get into an argument or a fight, especially with your spouse, stop. Pray together. Ask the Lord for his help to see what you cannot see on your own. And then submit yourself to the leading of the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. In every situation, come to the Lord in prayer. Application number two, model prayer for your kids. And not everybody in here is a parent, and that's okay. Model prayer for anybody that would see you as an authority figure, as a leader, wherever it might be, in the home, in the neighborhood, at work, with anybody, that annoying kid that comes and stands on your lawn or something like that. Come and model prayer for all of these people, because that's what Jesus did, and that's what he did in Mark 11:1. Every time you have an opportunity to pray, pray and model what it looks like. There was a child who was having dinner at their house with all these guests, and just as it was time to pray for the evening meal together with all these guests, the mother looked at this child and said, will you go ahead and say the blessing for today's food? And reluctant, he didn't want to, but his mom said, just pray like mom prays. And so this little boy closed his eyes and folded his hands, and he said, Lord, why did I invite so many people over for dinner? Prayer, however it is that we pray, is modeled. And children listen. Even when you don't think they're listening, they will listen. Demonstrate a life of prayer. You know, my wife is so much better at this than I am. And I have to say, so many times in my life, I have felt guilty. Man, she does this, and I fail again and again and again. And I just say this because, men, I want you to know, as the leader of your home, we're going to fail. And wives, help us out with prayer. When you see a moment when it's time to pray, we need help. And men, when they help you, allow them to help. But lead by example and model what Christ has done. This week, I told you a minute ago that we moved, and our last evening, right before we went to bed, Joy said, hold on, everybody, come on in here. We need to pray for ourselves as we move, for our hearts. We need to pray for the people that come into this house, that the Lord would save them if they're not saved, and if they are saved, that they would find a great church to participate, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And together, we came together as a family. And even last night, the last couple nights in our new house with our kids, it was such an important element to start our life in this new home with prayer. You know what? Boys and girls, children, they watch these things and they learn from you. Remember to model your closet life of prayer in front of your children. With that, jump back into Matthew 6. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. And the first thing that we see here is adoration. Look at the text with me. Pray then in this way, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed? What in the world does hallowed mean? I remember hearing that word when I was a little kid, and I thought they were talking about Halloween. I'm sure I'm not the only one that thought that. And no, he's not talking about Halloween, although there might be actually some connections to kind of this idea. But hallowed, it's a word that means to separate, to render something holy or sacred, or another word might be to consecrate. In Exodus 28, Aaron was consecrated as the priest to the Lord. And everything about this was to separate Aaron from everybody else. He was given a breastpiece or a breastplate. He was given an ephod, a robe that was of checkered work, and a turban, a sash that he wore whenever he did this particular work, and it would go to the high priest, and he would wear these special things, and the purpose was to consecrate him, to separate him, so that everybody would know that the work that he did was hallowed. It was entirely different from everything else. When you pray, remember to obey the command, and I think that's what Jesus is drawing our attention to, the command of Psalm 96:8. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Pray in a prayer that gives glory to the Lord, that ascribes glory that is due to his name and to his name alone. God is holy. He is separated from you, from anybody or anything else. He is separated from all other gods. And we should pray to him with a holy reverence. Not just a casual coming to the Lord. Hey, Lord, I need this, and move on. But holiness and in reverence. I thought about this for a little bit, and I think it would be right and appropriate to consider some of the names of the Lord. Here are just a few of the names of the Lord who is holy. First of all, it is Yahweh. Some of you maybe have heard it pronounced Jehovah. If I understand it right, I've been taught that it is pronounced Yahweh. And this is the way that the Lord introduced himself for the in Exodus chapter 3. The Lord called Moses, you're going to go and deliver my people from Israel. And Moses began to object, and he said, well, wait a minute, if I go and tell Israel that I'm the deliverer, they're going to say, well, yeah, well, what's his name? And what am I supposed to tell them? And he said, tell them, I am. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And he uses it that way again in chapter 6 when he says his name. Jesus took upon this name, this title to himself in John 8:58. Before Abraham was born, I am. And the people understood exactly what he was saying, and they picked up stones to stone him at that moment. Another name of the Lord is El Shaddai. El Shaddai, that's a different word for God, but it means God Almighty. That word El is the word for God, I should say. God Almighty in Genesis chapter 17, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. He said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you. And then God proved in the next chapter that he, in fact, is God Almighty by taking an impotent man and giving him a son. 100 years old, he had a son. And his wife, who was totally barren, unable to have children, she had a child. And it was through that child, Isaac, that God blessed Abraham. And he proved, in fact, that he is God Almighty. The third one is El Roy. One chapter before that, in Genesis 16, Hagar was out with her son, Ishmael, and they went out, and she thought they were going to die. And the child is crying, and she cries out to the Lord, and the Lord answers Hagar and Ishmael. He says, no, there's a certain blessing that you have. And her response is, you are the God who sees. And I'm here to tell you that in the midst of your struggle, your situation of life, whatever it is, understand that the Lord sees you. And in this particular case, he provides. That's a different name. We're not going to look at that today. But one more. Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom, the God or the Lord of peace. And I didn't change that on my overhead. I think I forgot to save it, I guess. But it's the Lord of peace. That word Yahweh is usually translated Lord, and it should be in all caps. Forgive me for not doing that correctly. But it is the Lord of peace. And in Judges 6:24, Gideon had seen the angel of the Lord who had appeared to him. And after that angel of the Lord had disappeared, he thought he was going to be taken. And then the Lord spared him. He gave him peace. And so he calls him Yahweh Shalom. These are all titles which look forward to the character of who our God is. He is I am. He always has been and he always will be. He is God Almighty. He is the God who sees, and he is the Lord of peace. And in each one of these instances, the people who are praying prayers, that's what they're doing, they're talking to the Lord. They're praying in a similar way of what Jesus commands in Matthew 6:9, Moses, Abraham, Hagar, and Gideon are all praying to glorify the name of the Lord by recognizing the Lord as he is. They are adoring the Lord in their prayer. And that is the application. Adore the Lord. Verse 10, submission. That is the next application, the fourth application, submission. In verse 10, Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what? Before I jump to that, let me just draw attention to a few other prayers. I jumped ahead in my notes. Let me backtrack for a second. A few other prayers in the Bible. There are so many great and awesome prayers, and I think it is a worthy task if you would actually go and write out those prayers of old, prayers of the people who gave great attention to the Lord. But let me draw attention to two of them. Hannah. Remember Hannah in 1 Samuel? She wanted a baby. She wanted a child, and she begged the Lord. And when he provided a child, Samuel, to her, she says this, my heart exults in the Lord. There is none holy like the Lord. In Daniel 9:4, almost 70 years had come up. And I know I've talked about this. I'll talk about it again because Daniel's goal is to exalt the Lord. And he says this, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Nehemiah 1:5, almost word for word, quotes what Daniel says. He is the God who keeps his covenants with his people, with those who fear him. So many of the great prayers in the Bible start with this idea of adoration. Let me jump to this next one then. Verse 10, submission, submission. Your kingdom come. Now these are instances where we can clearly know, there are instances where we can clearly know what the will of the Lord is. But for anybody with children, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, what's the will of the Lord for your child in regard to who they're going to marry one day? Well, we don't know. We don't know those things, or if they are going to be married, right? We don't even know anything about that. But there are certain things where we can and we do know what the will of the Lord is. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Ephesians 5, 20, or 17 and 18, it says this, understand what the will of the Lord is. And in verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. God's will for you is to be filled moment by moment, to walk in obedience to what he is calling you to do. Furthermore, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, he says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's the process of being set apart, being made holy. It is God's will. There are some things that we do know exactly what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes we like those things. Sometimes we don't like those things. Sometimes it's hard. But verse 10 is a call to submit to the will of the Lord. One of those things is that the kingdom of the Lord is going to come. That's what Jesus says. This is the man or the woman of God who is patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord, waiting on the promise of God to come to pass. And I understand this to fit, I think, in two different dimensions. One, the context of salvation. Lord, build your kingdom by saving people. That is the will of the Lord in 1 Timothy. However, I think very specifically we understand this as the future, the eventual coming of Jesus Christ to rule in his kingdom right here on this earth. He will come and he will rule. I think this is the idea of what Simeon was thinking when it says, when Luke talks about Simeon at the temple when Jesus was brought to be dedicated before the Lord. And in Luke 2:25, it says, this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was waiting upon the Lord. He was looking forward to the kingdom of the Lord. But Jesus says in the second half of that verse, your will be done. And let me just point out that the first half of the prayer that Jesus lays out here focuses exclusively upon God and His agenda as believers adore, worship, and submit to His will before they introduce their own personal petitions before the Lord. In your prayer life, you must be submissive to what the Lord wants and ask for His will to be done. I made a brief mention of Daniel a moment ago. In Daniel 9, he was reflecting on what Jeremiah 29 had said, namely that they would be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And near the end of that he recognizes it's about time for us to go. And so he actually prays the will of the Lord. Lord, send us back to Jerusalem. Now there's a lot more in that prayer, but that is part of what his prayer is. Anybody think that that's funny? You know exactly what the will is, the will of the Lord is, and then you pray it. I always thought that was funny to pray certain things that we know were going to happen. We already know that the Lord's going to return. Why should we pray for that? Well, He calls us to. Oh, it is so important to pray the will of God because it means that we're submitting to who He is, to what He wants to do, and that when we pray for it, we recognize it is God who gets the glory. Prayer is the means for which God wishes to accomplish His plans and purposes. We must be men and women of prayer who pray the will of the Lord, that it will come to pass. Next, I keep forgetting to push these up here. Supplication, verse 11. Supplication. This is where we start to ask for the things that we need. Verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Halfway through, now Jesus says, start asking for those things. And when we ask for things, it's our dependence upon the Lord, who He is and what He provides. And the first thing that we pray for is for our daily bread. Now, this is the most mundane thing in life. It's eating. Eating bread. Everybody that was in this culture, they ate bread every single day. Ate bread and drink water. And here's the idea. It's give us our bread for tomorrow. Food represents just these mundane, everything, single thing that you do. Make it your habit to pray, to depend, to declare your full dependence upon the Lord. I think we can see this idea happening when you sit down at the dinner table, or the breakfast table, or the lunch table, and you sit down and you give thanks to the Lord. Lord, thank you for preparing this meal. We recognize that it comes from you, and it's again declaring all this food that you see here, or even the drink, every swallow that you take, it comes as a gift from the Lord. When I was in seminary, I had a friend named Andy, who was from New Zealand, and he told the story of his time in need. Got home from work and there was no food. And he was talking with his wife. He said, well, don't we have anything? She said, no, we've got nothing. We have no food left. We have no money. Too much month at the end of the paycheck. You ever been there? And Andy, not knowing what to do, he called his kids. Come sit down, kids, at the table. He and his wife sat down and he prayed, Lord, thank you for this food that you're about ready to provide. And right then, there was a knock on the door. And it was his brother who had bags of groceries. He knew that they were in need, and the Lord used his brother to provide the food. But don't you think it's interesting? Why didn't the Lord just make that happen a little bit earlier in the day? So they didn't need to worry about it. Think, where's our next meal going to come from? Well, couldn't the Lord have done that? Why did he wait for the timing to make it happen after or when he was praying? There was a moment of full dependence upon the Lord for his provision. And I'll tell you what, if his brother had come early in the day, I would not be here telling you this today. And here's the reality. When you pray, and it's at that moment that you pray that the Lord finally gives, then it's God who gets the glory and not the brother who showed up with groceries. Yes, God used that brother. And maybe it's not just a brother. Maybe it's your neighbor down the street. Maybe Maybe it's a stranger that saw you, or a friend from work who knew that you're going through a hard time. Maybe it's us here at the church. And we are called to take care of our brothers and sisters, to help them, to provide for them in times of need. But often God waits for us to fully depend upon Him. And it's at that moment that He provides. And when we do it that way, He gets the glory. Maybe it's in providing you with extra hours at work so that you can have the things that you need. It's all part of God's dependence. But here's the thing. It must be a daily dependence upon the Lord. Dependence upon God daily for His provision every single day for the things that you need. You can't build up dependence like water that's built up behind a dam. We must depend upon the river of God's provision every single day. Every single day we come to Him. Give us this day our daily bread. Now it's another day. Now, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Now it's another day. Now give us this day our daily bread. It is daily learning how to depend upon the Lord. And then finally it ends with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. After the Lord provides, tell Him thank you. Lord, thank you for independence. Lord, we thank you for the feast and the watermelon that we're about ready to enjoy. We thank you for the soda pop that we're going to have. We thank you for this. We thank you for this. We thank you for our family. We thank you for our home, everything. Why? Because it all comes from God. Make sure that your supplication includes thanksgiving. Next, confession, verse 12, confession. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I know that confession is hard sometimes, and I am fully aware that when we pray, so often we don't confess our sin to the Lord. And in particular, we don't like confessing our sin to one another. If you come to our Sunday night prayer meetings on the fourth Sunday, although I think we have five Sundays this month, right? So I think we'll have we won't have the fourth Sunday prayer and praise night. But this is one of those things, and I'm insistent that we include it. And you know what? It's not comfortable to talk about our sin and to pray in front of others talking about our sin. And yet that's what James 5:16 calls us to do. Confess your sins to one another. Let me read the whole passage, actually, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. God wants to, in the midst of our confession of sin, bring healing and accomplish much through our prayers. When you pray to the Lord, there's a time to pray in public and confess your sin. There's also a time to pray in private. In fact, it should be often in private that you pray, you confess your sin, and recognize that idea of the confession of sin is so important. It helps us with repentance and the transformation of the mind. So confess your sin. Confess your sin to the Lord. Bring it to the light so that you will stay away from the darkness. One more thing on confession. Whenever we have communion, I always try to draw this out. Confession of sin is so important, and I'll remind you again in just a few minutes, we're going to take communion together. And if there's sin that is interfering in your relationship with the Lord, confess that sin. Confess that sin. Communion is something only for believers to partake of. And if you're not a Christian, if you've never given your life to the Lord and submitting to His authority, then when we come to that part of our service today, I'll ask you to just let that pass. But brothers and sisters, today you can confess that sin and receive forgiveness because of the work that Jesus Christ accomplished for you and upon your behalf. Next, we come to protection. Protection. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I'll stop there. Now, this protection from evil, or some might have the translation from the evil one, it seems to me as a follow-up of verse 12 concerning that confession of sin. We know that we are vulnerable to the attacks of the world, to the attacks of the devil, the evil one, and he would seek to have us fall and seek to have us fail. This is a call recognizing that we are vulnerable, but it is the Lord who provides the protection for us when you are tempted. The prayer is the idea that we will not succumb to temptation. Lord, when I'm tempted, don't let me fall. Help me stand firm. That's the idea that Jesus is going after. Do not let us fall to temptation. But then some of you will take notice and say, well, wait a minute, my Bible stops there. And some of you will say, well, wait a minute, no, it goes on. And some of it will be bracketed in a different notation. And let me say this, our earliest and our most reliable manuscripts of the book of Matthew do not contain that phrase. And in fact, my Bible says exactly that. Late manuscripts add, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, those earliest and most reliable manuscripts, they don't have that phrase. And probably the reason is because nobody ever said it. And then all of a sudden, at the end, when people would quote the Lord's Prayer together, they would add that at the end of the prayer. It gives it a nice, simple ending. And it actually comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 11. Let me read that. The context of that is when David was praying a prayer of praise, and it was right after the people of Israel brought their gifts, their offerings, for the sake of building the temple. David wanted to build the temple. The Lord said, no, Solomon's going to build it for you. People brought the gifts for the temple, and David says this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. There's a particular doxology that it makes sense that they would have added that. Those in the early church, the 4th, 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries, they would have added that. But as I understand it, that is not part of what Matthew wrote. But there's no reason to take it out of your Bible. If you have it there, don't cross it out or something like that. Say it like we said it together today. The reception of forgiveness. The reception of forgiveness. Verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offenses. This is not a works-based salvation, okay? So don't have that in your mind that, well, I better earn forgiveness by forgiving somebody else. No, that's not the idea. The idea is, will you receive the forgiveness that God has given to you, and let that be seen or reflected as you forgive one another? This is not a new concept. It's all over the New Testament. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In Matthew 18, 21 to 35, Peter came and he asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my neighbor? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. You remember that? And then he gives an example of somebody who went, and he had a debt that he could not pay back. It was impossible. And the master forgave him the debt, but then he went, and somebody owed him just a little sum of money, and he began to choke him, and he said, you pay back what is due. And all the other servants, they looked at him, and he said, this isn't right. The master forgave you this, and you can't forgive somebody this little thing? And Jesus ended it by saying, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. The idea here in this text, then, it is dealing with the idea that if you can't forgive somebody this little thing that they've done to you, how is it proof that you've received forgiveness from the Lord? You see, when the Lord gives grace, we should reflect that grace and forgive one another when they sin against us. And that's what Jesus is drawing attention to. Now, my goal, as I've said it here, is I want you guys to grow in your personal prayer life, in your private prayer closet. Let me go ahead and jump forward here to the end. And I think the greatest way for me to preach on prayer, to deal with prayer and the Lord's Prayer specifically is to become a man of prayer. And this week I spent a lot of time reflecting. I'm at one of those funny stages in life where I'm reflecting, right? And we kind of were in a big life transition, and about 2 weeks ago we went to a concert. What was that concert called? It was like Parktacular or something like that. And we had a girl that was in our youth group in Caldwell, and she sang a song there, and we went there, and it was just about, it was just up the hill from where I used to live, or I should say where the concert was at, just down the hill from where I used to live. And I took the kids there and I looked at the house. Guys, that's where I grew up. And I was there till I was in fourth grade, and the kids didn't care. And that saddened my heart. But it started this kind of chain of reflection in my heart. I spent hours and hours and hours playing basketball in that driveway. And I was remembering in my own spiritual life, that's where my journey began. That's where I was confronted with sin for the first time. And my mom sat down and prayed with me that Jesus would forgive my sin because of what Christ did for me. And I went from there just starting to think and reflect, and it's been this perpetual reflection of remember this and remember this. And this week, I think it was on Monday, I went bicycle riding with the boys, and we went down Indiana Avenue. That probably doesn't mean anything to anybody here, but Indiana Avenue, it's this super busy road, and everybody's going 50 miles an hour down the road, and you can't ride down it well. That road is closed. And we enjoyed riding bicycles back and forth on those yellow lines and everything. And I just started to look and reflect. This is where God has blessed me in such a great way. And we rode through it. There was this field of grain, and it was, you know, nice and tall. It wasn't amber, right? It wasn't the amber waves of grain. It was the green waves of grain, right? And every time when it's the harvest time, I always think, Lord, bring in the harvest at the church. Let me see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I just started to reflect on people that the Lord has allowed me to invest in. And while we were there, there's this place, it's just 1 mile up the road at Brothers Park, and a young man who grew up in our church, his name's Nick. Nick was there. And it was just the four of us, me, the boys, and Nick, and we just talked, and I continued to reflect. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this meeting that you brought us together. And as I rode back, I started to think more about just where the Lord has brought us and what the Lord has done. And I'll tell you what, I think I've mentioned it before, but it was so hard when we left our church in Caldwell. I can't quantify it, but the Lord was calling us to leave. And I didn't understand why. And I can't tell you why, but the Lord, we wanted to stay there. I expected that I would spend all of my life, that all of my kids would graduate from high school going to that church. And for whatever reasons, the Lord took us away from there. And when we were going through it, it was hard. That was the hardest thing I've ever done. I remember praying, Lord, I don't understand this. Why? Why are you calling? Why is it so clear that you're calling us away? And I have no idea where you're taking us. What are you going to do to provide? And it pushed me in my own personal faith, and I learned how to depend upon the Lord in a way that I'd never done it. And then yesterday, it was so humbling to have so many people help. Sending people to work and carry heavy boxes. We have so much stuff. Nothing teaches you how much stuff you have like moving. And men just came and they moved stuff that weighed hundreds of pounds. And they did it with a smile. And I said, Lord, thank you for friends. Thank you for the friendship that I get to have here. And people took care of our kids for us while we were doing this stuff, right? Moving stuff. And we had three meals that were brought to us. This morning, I was just again reflecting. I had Texas sheet cake for breakfast, and it was really good because somebody made a meal for it. That's chocolate cake, okay? And it was wonderful, and I just was thankful. And here's the thing. It culminated last night. I'm sitting there. I had to take a trailer back. It was about 10 o'clock, something like that. It was after it was cool, whatever time it starts to get cool. And I took it. It was starting to get dark and just enough light that you could see stuff. And I looked over this field out at the Strobel's house, and it was really quiet. And again, the grain blowing back and forth, it's waving. And I just started to pray, Lord, I don't know why you did it, but thank you, because you had something better. That's what the closet prayer life looks like. It's learning daily to learn how to depend upon Jesus, upon who he is, upon what he's done. And I'm so thankful for you guys and for the friendships that we have. I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done. I'm thankful for meals and Texas sheet cake and soup and pizza and Mexican dishes and all those things that you guys gave to us. And it's so humbling. And this is what Jesus is getting after. He wants our heart. When the times are bad and when times are good. And it's in those moments that our communion with the Lord grows closer together. And Jesus is after relationship, not a Pharisaical do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this list of things. He wants your heart. And he wants that personal communion and relationship with him. And if there's one thing that prayer does, it brings us back to the focus of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I think I can only say there's three times in my life where I've reflected in a way that I did last night and was able to say, Lord, thank you. I didn't understand what you were doing, but thank you. You had something better. And I'll tell you what, when we have the wit, the wisdom, when God's Spirit is able to reveal and show us something like that, take advantage of that and say, thank you, God. And there might be nothing else. And soak, saturate yourself in the goodness of God. Brothers and sisters, that's where a closet prayer life can take us to. And my prayer, my hope, my desire is that it'll take each one of you there. And now we're going to finish with communion. And again, this is only for those who know the Lord, who have given their life to the Lord, who trust in him, who have received his forgiveness. And if that's you, I'll invite you to partake of this communion with us. But I give you this warning from 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For the one who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not properly recognize the body. I'll give you 1 minute to just focus. And if there's business that you need to do with the Lord, take the time to do that business with the Lord.